I would invite you to turn with me tonight to John chapter 21, the last chapter of John's Gospel. Again, we considered this morning from Matthew chapter 26 the prophecy of our Lord regarding the fact that Peter would deny Him three times. We considered that the fulfillment of that prophecy. And praise be to God that He did not leave Peter in the misery where, in a sense, we left him this morning. He went out and he wept bitterly. John chapter 21, we're reading together the first 19 verses, and particularly for our consideration, verses 15 through 17. Hear now the Word of God. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to Him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered Him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask Him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior had appeared. He had spent time with His disciples, with those who had forsaken Him, as we consider this morning. He initiated. He drew them back. And again, we recall the words of the angel to the women at the tomb in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, But go, tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you. His disciples and Peter. Peter is singled out. Peter is distinguished from the rest. A spotlight still shone on Peter, because he had boldly said, as we considered from Matthew 26, verse 35, Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Yet as we know what really happened. Peter denied and Christ died. And this text, this event, is to be of the greatest encouragement and the greatest comfort and the greatest hope for each and every one of us, as it points, it ought to point each and every one of us to the hope that we too have in the reconciling work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who amazingly restored Peter to himself. And notice he didn't do it by ignoring the elephant in the room, as we say. After the beachside breakfast at the Sea of Tiberias, Peter's denial still stood uncancelled. It was still an obstacle. It was still a barrier between him and Christ Jesus. It had to be addressed. It had to be removed. It had to be canceled by Jesus. And as an aside, really a powerful example to you and me how we are to deal with obstacles that hinder our fellowship as saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the point of this text, but I think it's a very, very good takeaway for us. How we are to deal with obstacles that hinder our fellowship as saints. But Peter was to experience the grace and the love of God poured out through the purifying power of the Word of God and through the recovering grace of the Savior, teaching us at the very least that our relationship with Jesus is not because of our holding on to Him. Remember that from what we considered this morning. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not because of our holding on to Him, but our relationship with the Savior is because of Him holding on to us. And therefore, let's consider together tonight that Jesus reinstates Peter as His apostle, and as well what that means for you and me. He reinstates Peter as His apostle, first of all, because of the desperate need for reinstatement. Now, that's something that is not new to us. We understand that full well. A desperate need demonstrated by Peter, again, as just a recap maybe a little bit from this morning. We know, of course, that all the disciples ran away, or every single one of the disciples left Jesus isolated. They had all forsaken Jesus, and in doing so, they had also forsaken the work to which He had called them. And really, with this miraculous large catch of fish that Jesus gives to them before breakfast, Jesus was reminding them of their call as apostles, not to be fishers of fish, but they were called to be fishers of men. Yet, beloved, as all ran from the task, while all of them ran away from the task, Peter outright denied the task. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Instead of openly confessing Christ, Peter openly denied Christ with his mouth. He openly denied with his mouth any part in God's salvation program. And in doing so, we may say that he publicly forfeited his office. He had a need for reinstatement, a need really that very simply here is revealed in Jesus' address of Peter, "Simon, son of John." Now think about that. That may not seem like a big deal to you and me, but that was the name given to Peter, not by Christ, but that was the name given to Peter by his parents. And therefore, at the very outset, Jesus is reminding Peter of his pre-apostolic days before he says in John 1 verse 42, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Peter, we know, means rock. But the old name, there are some who suggest that in part Simon has kind of a particular, a strange sort of meaning. But there are some who say there's a contrast here, that it also has the idea of pebble versus rock, a light and an unstable thing. So that Jesus at the beginning was going to turn Peter, as one commentator says, the jellyfish, into a solid, courageous person. But we know that Peter's apostolic dignity had disappeared. He had not acted like a rock. He had acted more like shifting sand. So Jesus, with his name given to him by his parents, reminds him at the very outset of his weakness. Now, beloved, Peter had been reinstated as a believer. We need to make no mistake about that. That's clear, I believe, from the angel, what he said, "and Peter." That's clear from the fact that Peter, hearing that it was the Lord, he jumps into the water and he leaves his buddies behind and he goes on to shore. And we know, of course, again, that Jesus had already fellowshiped with his disciples a couple of times before this, including Peter. But the question is, did Peter have what it takes to be a true apostle of Christ? An apostle, we know, is one who is sent by Christ, one who was sent in the name of Christ, sent to do the work of Christ. But how could one who had revolted from the faith be capable of instructing others in the faith? Peter, at least outwardly, had sacrificed his authority on the altar of denial, and that authority needed to be restored. In Luke chapter 22, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, we read again, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But so long, beloved, as the stain of denial stood between him and Jesus, Peter could not strengthen them. He had a desperate need of reinstatement, and that reinstatement needed to be public for the benefit of Peter and for the benefit of his hearers. It needed to be public for the benefit of Peter that he might more boldly engage in the assurance of his calling with which Christ would reinvest him, that he might more boldly engage in his calling with the confidence, with the assurance that he was fully forgiven, that he might go into the full confidence that he had been completely restored. But it was also to be for the benefit of his hearers so that they could not use his stain as an occasion, as an excuse to despise the gospel or to despise his reinstatement. We know that's how it works with so many who fall from grace, especially in the public eye, as we have said before. It gives the world an occasion to despise the gospel. There was to be no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ restored him completely because, as David says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, and Peter's too. And therefore, he was to be reinstated. Secondly, then, through a searching examination toward reinstatement. A searching examination that really would prove painful for Peter, most likely because of its repetition. He had denied the Lord Jesus three times, and therefore he was called by Jesus to make confession three times, yet notice with compassion. If you think about it, Jesus is not the one that brings up his denial. We're the ones that make that connection there. Jesus does not bring up his denial. And as well, Jesus does not ask him as we would be prone to ask him, or as we would be prone to ask one another if someone had harmed us in that way. "Peter, why did you do that? Peter, how in the world could you? Peter, what were you thinking? Peter, what's the matter with you? Peter, I don't know if I can ever forgive you. Praise God. Be to God that He will never, ever say that to you and me. That He will never need to question whether He is able to forgive us, because that forgiveness has been earned in Christ Jesus." You see, beloved, the Lord Jesus did not treat Peter as a criminal. He treats him as a friend. He simply says at the very beginning, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me?" He doesn't ask Peter if he admires Jesus or if he honors Jesus or if he fears him, but "do you love me?" And the idea there is he was asking, "Do you truly love me?" He goes straight to the heart of the matter, reminding Peter of the first great commandment to love God above all, because love for Christ, beloved, is what is needed, from which flows honor and fear and admiration. Love for Christ is the test of true discipleship. And indeed, it was the right question, because Peter had acted loveless. His denials of Christ were without love, because there is no love in rejection. Yet this question cut through Peter's heart as his sincerity was challenged. But the fact is, he himself made his sincerity questionable. But that begs the question for you and me: how often do we give our Lord a reason to question our love for Him? How often do we give our Lord a reason to question our love for Him? Once in a lifetime? Once a year? Once a week? Several times in a day? How often are the words of Isaiah chapter 29, 13 true of you and me? This people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. Indeed, beloved, Peter had expressed humility and repentance by God's grace through the answer to Jesus' prayer. I have prayed for you, Peter. And when the rooster crowed and when Christ looked at Peter, Peter was cut right to the heart. He was convicted. As we said this morning, he who denied Christ before men openly wept bitter tears before God alone. What is it that makes our expressions of repentance, which are accepted by God for the sake of Christ's sacrifice, what is it that makes our expressions of repentance genuine? True faith, to be sure, but true love for Him. Notice in Luke chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, you remember that episode there that Jesus is dining at the Pharisee's house and the woman comes in. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that He was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, why did Jesus forgive her, as we know that He did? Was it because she wept so much? Absolutely not. Jesus tells us in verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Why was Peter's love crucial? Because if he did not love Jesus, if he was not devoted to Jesus, he could not follow Him. He could not shepherd His flock. Because those who do not truly love Jesus for who He is and for what He has done, they will never then truly love the souls of men. The souls of men, the rescue of which His work is all about. Notice something else here. Peter really is given a second chance, isn't he? Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, of course, there's a debate. What does that mean, more than these? There are some who say, well, maybe Jesus is asking Simon, do you love me more than you love these others here, these fellow disciples? Or do you love me more than these things like your occupation or recreation or pleasure? Because we know that Jesus says in another place, whoever loves father, mother, brother, sister more than me is not worthy of me. But most likely, and I believe this is the correct way to understand this, he is asking Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Because it was clear, as we said this morning, they did love Jesus. He's asking Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Because remember, that was Peter's claim. Again, he had boasted in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 26, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Yes, I love you more. That's what he said then. However, he knew that he had fallen further into sin than the rest. But the question now was, did Peter still compare himself to others? Because the only acceptable comparison that you and I are to make is, as Paul teaches us in Philippians 2, consider others better than yourself. It's clear that Peter's arrogant confidence and his pride was now gone. Peter had been brought to recognize his sin and misery. He answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But notice what's missing in that answer. He refuses to compare himself to others. He refuses now to judge the love of others. He knew that he could only be responsible for his own love for Christ. Yet he also knew that his actions had testified against him, so he also appealed to the omniscience of Christ. You know. And that's significant too, because remember, before he had declared Christ's knowledge, when Christ prophesied about him, he declared Christ's knowledge to be mistaken. You're wrong. That's never going to happen. That was before. But now he appealed to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as the basis for his confidence. He knew, as we know, beloved, that you cannot hide your sin from God. We cannot hide the truth of our hearts from God. Even as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, "You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me." And as he says in there, in essence, "You know my thoughts before I think them. You know my words before I say them. You know me completely." Well, what kind of love are we talking about here? Because that's significant as well. It's hard to tell in the English translation. It says simply love, the four-letter word love. But there are three words for love that are used in the Greek language. One is eros, the sexual kind of love. Jesus uses the word agapao, or agape love, while Peter uses the word phileo, for Philadelphia kind of love. Agape love is talking about the deepest kind of love there is, the kind of love that recognizes value and preciousness in the object being loved. And it loves with an admiration and an honor and a respect and an esteem. It is a self-sacrificial kind of love. That was Peter's boast before. But now he was humbled. He knew that he had failed, that he can't give the kind of love for which Jesus is asking, the kind of love that Jesus had expressed for Peter by giving himself on the cross. Peter uses the word phileo. Brotherly love, brotherly affection, brotherly friendship. It also has the idea that this kind of love, you see, it finds pleasure, it finds delight in the one being loved. And what that means is the one who is doing the loving, the one who is expressing that phileo kind of love, receives some sort of pleasure, receives some sort of delight from the object of love. He can't confess a self-sacrificing love, because he knew that he had blown it. The second time, others aside, Jesus says again with agape, "Do you love me?" No comparison this time, to which Peter responds in the very same way with the phileo love. The third time, Jesus uses Peter's word for love. As if to say, "Peter, I know that you're incapable of the love that I have for you, but do you really love me on this level? Do you really love me with this friendship kind of love? Do you really find pleasure and delight from me? Do you mean it? Do you mean what you say? Can I take you at your word? Do you really, truly have affection for me?" Peter is grieved, the text says. He's saddened, and we can really only speculate why. Probably because Jesus had asked him this so many times. Yet through this, Jesus draws a complete confession from Peter, and through this, he thoroughly reinstates Peter. And he also, notice, he assures Peter that Peter's death will testify that Peter's love is more than simply because of delight or pleasure that he finds in Jesus. That's a beautiful thing here. That's not really our purpose tonight, but he is talking about the kind of death that Peter is going to die. And history tells us that Peter was also crucified, but he requested to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. But our Lord Jesus, I believe, is giving him a beautiful assurance that in the end, Peter would have that agape love. He would have that self-sacrificing love for his Lord. But notice too that Peter's confession includes a confession of his own weakness and of Jesus' sovereignty. That third time, "You know everything." So once again, Peter appeals not to his own confidence, but he appeals to the penetrating and the searching eye of Christ, which Peter could not deny. He could not deny that Jesus was able to read Peter's heart. Even then, Peter knew what was in his own heart. Before, again, Peter had boasted, "I know me, I will die, but I will not deny." But he was dead wrong. But now his confidence was in Christ's knowledge of Him, warts and all. Beloved, Peter was a forgiven sinner. And he knew that Jesus could look beneath the surface of his denial, and that Jesus, looking beneath the surface of his denial, could see a heart that had been made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. That he could see a heart that truly loved the Lord. And beloved, God's omniscience is to be so very comforting to us. It ought to be terrifying to unbelievers. But in reality, it ought to be so very comforting to us. Why? Because He knows the worst about us. He knows the worst about me. He knows the worst about you. But guess what? He loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. And because He is omniscient, there is absolutely nothing about you or me that will ever pop up that would be a surprise to Him, that would make Him think, maybe I ought to change my mind about him or her. No. He knows the truth about you and me, warts and all. And He loves us anyway. Our hope is not in our own power to love Jesus, but our hope is in the power of His love, that He gave Himself. And that love by which He holds us and keeps us. You see, it's only when our sin is exposed, beloved, that we will, by the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, see the beauty of Christ and to see the beauty of His saving work and to see just how much God loves us. Again, think about what we considered this morning. Think about just how deep Peter had fallen in sin. I mean, it's one thing to sin against each other, and that's bad enough, but he completely denied the Lord Jesus, God Himself. He said, I've never met Him. I don't know Him. I have nothing to do with Him. And what did Jesus do? He went and died for Peter. And the same is true of you and me. We can confess nothing less than that. We have denied our Savior in so many ways, so many times. Do you see how much God loves you? This is what Peter now understood more than ever, and also then by which, in the third place, he was equipped with the glorious result of reinstatement. What was that result? Christ's call to get to work. The very last thing we read is he says, "Follow me." That is an indication of his complete reinstatement. But even before that, he is called to get to work. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Indeed, beloved, an impossible task apart from Jesus doing his work alone. And an impossible task for Peter and the disciples too. The truth is, before, Peter and the others, as we said this morning, thought that they were able to drink Christ's cup, the cup of God, of the wrath of God against sin, which could only be accomplished by the Son of God. If we were to go back and think about this, the truth is that Peter really tried to prevent the cross. And in doing so, he tried to prevent his own salvation by the very cutting off of Malchus's ear. He tried to prevent his own salvation. And if he had been successful, which praise be to God was absolutely impossible, there would be no lambs, there would be no sheep to tend or to feed, and there would be nothing with which to feed them. But because Peter and the other disciples were unsuccessful, we have a gospel. We have food. We have nourishment for us and for the world. The disciples and Peter could be of no service to Jesus in accomplishing salvation, and neither could we be, but they, with all of Christ's servants, would be of service to Him in the proclaiming of God's love in Christ. Peter was no longer filled with arrogant confidence, but by the grace of God, he was filled with humble confidence. Notice, if you read his letters, it's no longer I, me, it's He. And he was able to write with that humble confidence of the inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1, of the inheritance earned and secured by Jesus Christ. That eternal inheritance that will not spoil or fade, it will not be lost, it is kept safe in heaven for those who are kept safe for it. Beloved, Christ died alone, by which he accomplished and secured complete forgiveness and complete renewal and complete restoration and complete reconciliation. And he has completely removed the obstacle of our sin, that obstacle that was between us and God. He has transformed our rejection of him to love for him, and he restores us completely to fellowship with God. And as well, beloved, he entrusts us with the truth of his word to live by and to die by as Peter would. Peter was transformed from a denier of Christ Jesus to a bold defender of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has entrusted us with that gospel which he has secured for us to defend and to teach. We are sent. We are sent, beloved, to tell of and to share that which we have been given, the gift of salvation. Oh, indeed, we know that the Christian life can be difficult, the Christian life can be messy, the Christian life doesn't always make sense so long as we are in this world, and it will be as long as we think that we have the power to love Jesus as he deserves, but we don't have that power. We will fail like Peter failed. We will struggle with Romans chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that is what I do. Praise be to God, though, that God's people have that desire. We will fail. We will fall again and again and again. And that's not an excuse to fail and to fall purposefully. But praise be to God that he gives to his people that sensitivity to what is right and to what is wrong according to the glory of God or that which would displease him. It is Christ's love and the love of God in Christ Jesus for us that's to give us hope and a strength. His love that would not deny his Father, nor would it deny you and me, but instead a love that died the eternal death for us. Beloved, in Peter we see the depth of God's forgiving love and grace in Christ Jesus for our salvation and all that that means. With a blessed assurance that even though we still sin and even though we still deny him, his love calls us to run to him again and again and again, our only hope and heart's desire. Do we understand that we have that blessed privilege? We have that blessed privilege. When we find ourselves struggling with sin, we don't need to roll up in a corner and say, woe is me, there's no hope for me. He says, run to me again and again and again and again and again, because I will receive you. I will bring you into my presence. And I will forgive. And therefore, beloved, may it be true of you and me as we sing in one of the beautiful hymns, may we never, never then outlive our love for him. And may our prayer be in response to thy love to me, O Christ, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Let's pray together.